Good morning. The Salem for Youth video reminded me of a time early for me in youth ministry when I was meeting regularly with a young man who just was struggling. I don't think he was necessarily, he wasn't necessarily at the point of needing to be at a place like Salem for Youth, but he was getting himself into a lot of trouble and had lots of questions about Christian faith and had a lot of questions about me. And I remember one time we were meeting and I was talking with him and I was trying to convey my concern for him and my care for him. And he said, "Yeah, but this is your job. You get paid to do this." And I was like, ouch. True, but not why I do the job. And I guess I say that to say, I know it's my job to be here on Sunday morning and to get up and preach and look at all of you, but I really like doing it. I really enjoy it. I like being with you, and I like seeing your faces on Sunday morning. So all of that to say, it's good to be together this morning. We're going to hear from... I'll slip you a note later. You can check yes or no. We're going to read together from 1 John chapter 4. So I would invite you to turn there with me. It will be on the screen above. But if the only thing keeping you from opening up your Bible or powering on your phone is laziness, don't give in this morning. Oh, I'm going to help right here. Boom.
Thank you.
Andrew, I got you, buddy. He smiled, too. Thank you. This is 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can't, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow in his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So we are still in our series, Light from Light, which is a study through the book of 1 John. Covering most of the book, there are some sections that we're just alluding to or mentioning briefly. But light from light is a phrase that comes from the Nicene Creed. I want to read that portion of the Nicene Creed again. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. And this idea is expressed in this way to convey the reality that God is fully present, fully made manifest in Jesus Christ. In the incarnation, humanity and divinity were married together in such a way that they can't be pulled apart, they can't be dissected up within the person of Jesus Christ. It's not as if one part of him is divine and one part of it is human, and you can separate those and see them for what they are. But you have this full unity of humanity and divinity sent to us, really, 1 John says, to make the love of God known to us. Throughout this passage, you may notice that there's a lot of repetition. And this is pretty typical of 1 John in particular and John in general. The Gospel of John has lots of this repetition, a lot of this circular language where love leads to light, which gives love, or God is made manifest in Jesus, and if we confess God to be true, then we abide in God and God abides in us. And there's really this interweaving that I think is caught up in this idea of the incarnation. To separate humanity from divinity in the incarnation is to really lose the incarnation. It's to lose who Jesus is, who God has sent to us, and who Jesus is for us. This is a passage where the ideas of faith and love are woven together in such a way that they can't really be separated from one another. To pull them apart from one another is to lose the meaning of them both. Marion May Thompson is a John scholar. She is an expert on the Gospel of John and the letters of John, and she teaches at Fuller Theological Seminary, no longer in Pasadena, California. I can't remember where they moved to. Doesn't matter. But she has this to say about the way that faith and love are interwoven throughout this portion of 1 John. She says, "Together the threads of love and faith weave a tapestry of Christian life. But these two threads are not chosen at random, nor are they independent of each other. Rather, they are intimately related, for it is through the Son that God's love is manifested, and in this Son that the readers, that is us, are called to have faith." So love is made present in Jesus, and our faith is placed in Jesus as a demonstration of our will to love God. God has come to us to show us his love, and we place our faith in Jesus as an act of our love towards God. And as John reminds us, we love because he first loved us. That is how we're able to love. But love and faith come together in this passage in such a way that they can't be separated from one another. Because to receive God's love is to place your faith in that love for us. My allergies are acting up, so if I sound ridiculous, or if I start sneezing and I can't stop, that's what's happening. And I need to say that because we're getting ready to talk about testing the spirits, and I want to assure you that I have not been possessed by a spirit that I know of. We're going to have to test it. I feel like it's important for us to back up a little bit before we kind of dive into this passage that we read to set some context about how John is addressing this topic of love to his original readers and to us. One of the things I talked about, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but you can't really get behind the text to recreate what was happening there. That's not what we have available to us. There are historical tools and grammatical tools that are available to us to help us understand the text better. But the point of having Scripture isn't to figure out what was going on back then. The point of having Scripture is to hear what God is saying to us now. And so we are part of that original community that this letter is addressed to. That's really what it means to believe in the communion of saints, that those who have departed in Christ before us, who were the original recipients of this text and who have received this text through history, we're part of that same community. And so we are the original readers of this text, just as much as those who were alive at the time that John wrote it, and it was sent to the community at Ephesus. But John talks about testing the spirits as part of addressing this message of love and faith. And this is what he has to say back in chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. So there it is again, kind of this circular. God abides in me, I abide in God. And the way that you can distinguish those who have God abiding in them and who abide in God from those who don't have God abiding in them and those who don't abide in God is, do they keep the commandments? Do they keep God's commandments? By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in John's gospel, which is pretty, or I'm sorry, in this first letter of John, which is pretty interesting to note, because if you read through the gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is right there at the beginning. And so for it to take this long for the Holy Spirit to come up in this letter of John is worth noting. We know that he abides in us because of the Spirit that God has given to us. John goes on to say this in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So John instructs his readers, including us, to test the spirits. Test those messages, test those people who are bringing those messages, and test the origin of those messages against this. Who keeps the commandments of God? And do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Do the people who bring a message to a community, are they committed to this doctrine of the incarnation? Are they committed to the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Not just that he came, but that he came in the flesh. That matters. And it matters because your body matters. Your body matters to God. Not simply the preserving of its health. That's not all that God is concerned with. And not even... how do I want to say this in a way that's tender? Sometimes we can become overly concerned with the purity of our bodies, as if the purity of our bodies in a sexual sense or in a moral sense is the only thing that matters. And that does matter to God, but that's not the only thing that matters to God about your body. Your body in all of its isness, in all of its existence and all of its being matters to God. It's not just your spirit or your inner life or your inner man, as Paul says in Ephesians. That's not what matters to God, and everything outside doesn't matter. Your whole life matters to God. And by the way, there is no inner you that exists apart from the body that God has given you. Right? When God made you, when he knit you together in your mother's womb, as the psalmist says, he knit you together body and soul. All of that is from God. All of that is a gift from God, and all of that matters to God. And because that matters to God, it matters that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because any part of our human existence that isn't touched by the incarnation is outside of salvation. If there's any part of us that the incarnation doesn't address, that it doesn't touch, that it doesn't assume, that it doesn't pull up into itself, then that part is outside of God's salvation. And this is why it matters, the confession that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because there is no part of you that God does not want to save. Does that make sense? Are you with me? God wants to save all of you. That's what God wants. So this is how we know the Spirit of God. Every messenger, every person, every prophet that goes out into the world, that brings a message to a community of God's people, such as this one, that denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is not from God. In fact, John says, any messenger, any message, any prophet that's going to say that Jesus Christ is not from God, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, is Antichrist. And sometimes we can get caught up in the idea of identifying the Antichrist with a capital A, right? There is an Antichrist that will come, that will inaugurate some kind of end time beginning. But what John says here is that it is the spirit of the Antichrist. An Antichrist simply means opposed to Christ. Any message, any messenger, any prophet who's going to come and teach against the reality of Jesus is Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but is opposed to the purposes and the person and the work of Jesus. And that's a big deal. That matters to God. Because Jesus Christ is God incarnate. So it matters to God if a message is opposed to what God has communicated in Christ, because Christ is God's message. All of the scripture points to Christ. All of God's work finds its shape and its movement and its life in Christ. So anything that is against Christ, anything that is anti-Christ, matters to God because God wants to shout it down, so to speak. And Christ is the word that he uses to shout it down. And you've already heard that the Antichrist was coming, and John says it is now in the world already. So Antichrist has been with us, the spirit of the Antichrist has been with us from the very beginning of Christ's coming. There have been people who have been opposed to Jesus all along. So if you're looking for an Antichrist, you might be distracted. Because there is a message that is Antichrist. And that message is that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that Jesus did not come from God, that Jesus is peripheral to what God is doing in the world and who God is. And John says you have to test the spirits that come to you, the messages that come to you, the messengers who bring those messages. They all have to be tested. John is addressing a community that has been split. This isn't directly in the text, but if you read between the lines, there clearly is some kind of split that's happened in this community. Some people have left the church, if you can call it that in that day. They have left this community that's gathered around Jesus, and they're preaching something that's opposed to this idea that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's right there in verse 4, if you're reading between the lines, if you're looking, I'm sorry, in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. They have gone out into the world. They have gone out into this antithesis of the community of new creation that God has brought together around Jesus. They've gone out into the world. And they are trying to come to you. So how do we test those spirits? How do we know who abides in God and in whom God abides? Let's pick up our text where we began reading this morning. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is from God. So if there's any message, any messenger that's coming to you and saying, you don't have to love your brother. You don't have to care about them body and soul. They don't matter to God. That's a pretty clear indicator that that spirit is not from God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The test of the spirit is love, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, as to bring us back into right fellowship, into right communion, into right relationship with God. If God loved us so much to do that on our behalf when we couldn't do it, we also ought to love one another. we ought to sacrifice ourselves, our finances, our comfort, our I don't know about you, but I like this bubble around me. This bubble that just keeps everyone else at a safe distance, where I can love them in theory but not in practice. It's hard to get out of that bubble. But getting out of that bubble is exactly what God is calling us to do, because that's what Jesus has done on our behalf. Jesus went all the way to the cross. Dying is transgressing that bubble in a way that I don't want to. This bubble is meant to preserve my life, my happiness, my security, my contentment, all of these things that I treasure. That bubble is meant to preserve, and dying pops that bubble. We pop bubbles in the bathtub every night. Right now, that's the big thing. Anderson wants to pop all of the bubbles, which then, I mean, all the water then spills out of the bathtub onto the floor and the walls that I still haven't painted, that are still just mud, and every time they get wet, I think, oh my gosh. But that kind of overflow is exactly the kind of loss of comfort, the kind of loss of security, that kind of loss of contentment that God is calling us to. We also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. That kind of seems like a left turn here in this passage, right? We know God because God sent Christ. God has shown our love through Christ. God has shown his love through Christ. God has enabled us to love God through Christ. God has enabled us to love other people through Christ. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is matured in us. His love is brought to its rightful end, its rightful purpose in us. If we love one another, then the love that God has for you, the love that God has for the person sitting next to you, the love that God has for the person at work that you despise, the love that God has for the people across the street who never mow their lawn, all of these people, the love that God has for the people who hold very different views on any set of political issues than you, the love that God has for the world that is set against God. The world in John's language, and you can see this everywhere, in John's gospel, in John's letters, when John uses the word world, he's trying to communicate this space where God is not present in the same way that he is in the community of God's people. But God still loves that world and wants to go to it and wants to communicate his love to it. And that's why we have church. This is really crude, but I mean, that's why we're not just taken to heaven the moment that we believe in Jesus. It would be way, sometimes I, like, when you're overly simplifying things, you think, man, that would be much preferable, right? Except that this is actually why God saved you. And to know that is to be set free to do what God has called us to do. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Seeing and testifying and confessing This is the work that God has given us to do. This is the work through which God's love is made manifest in us. It was made manifest in Christ, and now it is made manifest in us and through us. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. And that love is perfected. This word, perfected, it can seem like a scary word, especially when we read last week about how those who are in God, they don't sin. That's a stark message, right? And how many of you are in God and don't sin? Yeah, it's tough. And so theologians and teachers and pastors and priests have wrestled with these passages from the very beginning of their writing. What does that mean? What can it mean that I'm in God and because I'm in God, I don't sin? Are we talking about a specific kind of sin? That's been one way to address this. Are we talking about habitual sin? John Wesley about lost his mind when people wanted to interpret it that way because he's like, where's the word habitual in the text? It's not in there. What does it mean? I don't know. I'm not going to solve that issue for us this morning. If you were like on the edge of your seat thinking, okay, here we go. Sorry. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. That this word perfected, and I'm sure that you've heard this before, it means mature. It means brought to its rightful end. The word in Greek is telos. And that's a word that describes, let's put it in mathematical terms. A line is a set of points that extend in either direction, kind of eternally, right? Or infinitely. But a ray is a line that has a starting point and then extends in a direction infinitely. Am I getting this right? Do we have it? Okay, thank you, Bill. That's this idea of a ray is what is conveyed in this idea of telos. There is a starting point and a direction to this love. This love has a purpose, and it's heading towards that purpose. And if we abide in God, his love is made perfect in us. Because it starts in us, it changes us, and then it extends out into all the relationships that we have, into all of the interactions that we have in the world, to affect change in those places too. It is going to come to its rightful end. It is going to achieve its purpose. It is going to do what God has intended his love to do. And he's going to do it in you and through you. God is love. God is love. John continues in verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Love has not affected the change in them that it was supposed to affect in them. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and then hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Howard Marshall was a beloved New Testament teacher, scholar. One of my friends had Howard Marshall as his dissertation director for his PhD in New Testament at the University of Aberdeen. And what he has said is completely congruent with everything that's been written about him. He passed away a few years ago, and all of the obituaries talked about how kind and gentle he was as a human being. He was he was really kind of in a class of his own when it comes to scholars, because he was committed to the church. He was a preacher in the British Methodist Church. He was preaching every Sunday. So while he was directing dissertations and writing commentaries and works of theology, he was also with churches, preaching God's love to them. And he has this to say about verse 18, this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." He says, fear and love cannot coexist. This is why a person who stands in a relationship of love to God can look forward to the future day of judgment without fear and apprehension. One can argue whether the thought is of God's love for us or of our love for him. In the former case, we do not need to be afraid of one who loves us. In the latter case, we cannot love and fear simultaneously. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I've been pretty open with you about my own struggles in my life, about my own health issues, and I have an anxiety disorder. Anxiety and fear are pretty closely related, and so to have an anxiety disorder means to be fearful of just about everything. Generalized anxiety disorder is actually my diagnosis. And, you know, that sounds like maybe like a low-grade fever, right? It's just kind of a general anxiety. But it's really like I'm generally anxious about everything all the time. And it took a long time for me to come to the point where I could embrace that. I really wanted it to be this low-level thing that wasn't a big deal and didn't affect my life. But the more that I learned about it, the more I realized this kind of colors everything for me. It's part of the lenses through which I see the world and I receive the world. And when I was graduating from seminary, our academic dean at the time, it was kind of like a baccalaureate service the night before graduation. And our academic dean had something to say to each of us about the work that we had done during seminary. And I was a little fearful of what he was going to say to me because I knew that my seminary experience didn't go the way that I wanted it to. It was disappointing in many ways. But when he came to me, and he was the professor that I knew the best and probably knew me the best out of all of my professors, he said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Scott, you have been perfected in this love, and we send you out from this school to share that perfect love with others. A more perfect word could not have been delivered to me. A word of assurance of how God sees me. But not just how God sees me, but how God has commissioned me to go into the world. And that the reason that this passage is in the scriptures is because it's not just for me. It's for all of us, and it's for our life together as the church. God loves us completely. We do not have to be afraid of God in the sense that he's going to hurt us or harm us or disown or cast us out. And our love for God doesn't have to be mixed with fear because they can't coexist. The overarching message of this passage is that God is love. It's from this that all the other bits and pieces of this message flow out. God is love, and he's shown us his love in Christ Jesus. Then that love is for us and not against us. That love has changed us. That love has sent us. That the disconnect in someone's life between the love that they say they have and their actions towards their brother is how you can tell that they're not sent from God, that they're actually opposed to the message and the purpose and the person of Jesus Christ. But an alignment of those sayings and doings in someone's life is an affirmation that they know God. God is love. This is not an aspect of God, as if there were many other parts of God in addition to love. It's not a characteristic of God. It doesn't say, God is like love. It says God is love. This is who God is. In his being, God is love. We have different subjective experiences of it. These are going to be cliche examples, I think, but think about your experience as a child with your parents. Or if you have children, think about your experience as a parent with your child. I was frustrated with Anderson yesterday because he wasn't doing something as quickly as I wanted him to do. And so I yelled. And I yelled several times. And, surprisingly or not surprisingly, my yelling did not change his behavior. But my yelling in that moment, out of my annoyance, that was not me expressing love to Anderson. That was me expressing all of my own issues to Anderson. But there are times when we're getting out of the car and Anderson decides he's going to run towards the street, away from the car in a parking lot, into the backyard, and the people next behind us, they have a swimming pool and there's no fence between our yard and their yard. And so me yelling at Anderson in those moments to stop, do not go, it's never unmixed motives with us. We're not perfect. We're not God. But there's more love in that expression of yelling than there is anger or fear or annoyance. I'm yelling because I don't want him to hurt himself. I don't want him to get lost. I don't want him to be scared. But his subjective experience of my yelling, that doesn't feel like snuggles before bedtime. It's true of us as well. There are times in our lives when God's love for us doesn't feel like snuggles before bedtime, as if we could do that with God. But you understand the point. God's objective being, who God is in himself as love, that never changes because God doesn't change. It's merely our subjective experience of it that changes. This is who God is. God is love. And how will the world know that God is love? How will it know? In John chapter 13, Jesus says this. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's how the world will know that God is love. By our love for one another, by our love for the world that God loves, that does not yet know God's love, by putting righteousness into practice. We come back to where we began. Test the spirits. The messengers who claim to speak for God, the messages that they bring that they claim are from God, test them. Test them against this one measure. Because the Holy Spirit is only love. God is love. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, what is there to say other than we love you? That word can be so watered down. But in this passage of Scripture, you've given us a very robust picture of what your love looks like. It looks like Jesus. It's offered to us. It makes its way through us to our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors and our enemies. It challenges us. It changes us. It has to. Because if we're capable of saying, I love God whom I have not seen, and yet I hate my brother who I see every day, I am shown not to be speaking from the Holy Spirit, but from a spirit that is opposed to the purposes of God. You are only love. We pray, Lord, that you would make it so that we abide in that love. Every minute, every hour, every day. And make that love your witness in the world, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.